You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our ministry exists to provide answers to you, to give proof of Jesus Christ as our hope of eternal life, because truth matters. As you hear today's program and you're interested in the topics discussed and you'd like to find out more, contact the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at www.equip.org. Now, without further delay, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be with you as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live on air. When you dial 888-ASK-HANK, that translates to 888-275-4265. Our contact information, as always, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, on the web, equip.org. And resource consultants are standing by, that number 888-7000 and the letters CRI. I want to begin, before we go to our callers, with just a word about judging the teachings of those who have public ministries. So many suggest that we should not judge these teachings. But not only biblically is judging permissible, it's our responsibility. And no one's teachings are above sound judgment, especially those who have influential platforms. Biblically, authority and accountability go hand in hand. The greater the responsibility, the greater the accountability. So what do you say about it? You say, well, the precedent for making right judgments comes from the Bible. If you look at the Old Testament, the Israelites were commanded to practice sound judgment by thoroughly testing the teachings of their leaders. Similarly, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul commands the Thessalonians to test all things and then to hold fast to that which is good. In fact, he lauds the Bereans for testing his teachings, and he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament epistles. Furthermore, while our Lord cautioned followers not to judge self-righteously, he also counseled them to make judgments based on right standards. And in the context of his oft-misquoted command, "Judge not, or you too will be judged," Jesus exhorts us to judge false prophets whose teachings and whose behavior lead many people astray. And therefore, while we are commanded to not judge hypocritically, we are nevertheless called to judge. Common sense, of course, should be sufficient to alert us to the importance of making public as well as private judgments regarding false doctrine. I often talk about the infamous Tylenol scare, which was back in 1982. Public warnings were issued by the media and by the medical community regarding the physical danger of ingesting Tylenol. Why? Because someone had laced Tylenol with cyanide. In similar fashion, when spiritual cyanide is dispensed within the Christian community, we're duty-bound to warn the public. And therefore, we have the precedent in the Bible of Paul publicly rebuking Hymenaeus and Philetus, whose teachings spread like gangrene throughout the church, as Paul points out. I've written about false teachers in various books, Counterfeit Revival, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Why? Because people make life decisions on the false doctrines that are being perpetrated through the public airwaves. Again, all those resources available on the World Wide Web at equip.org. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines. Lindale, listening in South Carolina. You're up first. Hi.
Yes, how you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
This is the first time I have talked to you. I am a former member of the Worldwide Church of God.
Oh.
And I have some questions here that I would like for you to, it's been on my mind, and I would like for you to help me with it.
Sure.
What is the difference between black nationalism and white supremacy?
Well, I mean, they're inverse aberrations. I mean, one is a white racism, the other is a black racism. Black nationalism has a goal of achieving a separate black nation by African Americans. And I don't think there's any place for that whatsoever. We shouldn't see ourselves as Christians or divide ourselves as Christians on the basis of pigmentation in our skin or the color of our eyes or any other outward manifestation such as that. But we should look at one another as brothers and sisters in the Lord. We're human beings, and we reflect the imago Dei, the image of God, and that's what gives us inherent worth. If you can look at another person and think they're inferior to you, you haven't been to the foot of the cross.
Would you happen to have any books on it?
Well, we have writings on it for sure, and certainly about the very notion that while the Bible communicates that we are to run the race, the Bible is very clear that we should never embrace racism. In fact, one of the beautiful things that happened to Peter is that very thing. He had some racist tendencies himself, though he was one of the disciples of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so God sends him a vision. And that vision is a vision that is designed to keep him from trying to racially segregate himself from Cornelius. Ultimately, Peter sees this vision of unclean food. He's having this vision at Joppa. But only after he encounters Cornelius did Peter fully comprehend the import of the vision. And then he said, "Ah, now I realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right." And then he goes on to say, you know, the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of, and then the operative word, all. So we should never play favorites or suggest that God plays favorites with people.
Now, I got two more questions, and I'm going to let you go.
Sure.
Is there any way that I could get the tape when you had the, you were interviewing Mr. Joe DeCotch?
Yeah, absolutely. You hang on. I'll send it out to you.
Okay. And I got a last question. How do we get Yeshua?
How do we get Yeshua?
Yeah.
Yeah, well, it is a way of talking about Jesus. Yeshua is now a name for Jesus that we have that is now given to us in a different language, Jesus, but the word that is used is never what is important. What is important is the meaning that we pour into that word.
Oh, okay.
That help?
That helps fine.
Okay. You hang on. We'll get the tape of my interview with Joseph DeCotch, which I think is a wonderful interview. You know, Joseph DeCotch used to be the pastor. In fact, he is the pastor general of the Worldwide Church of God, and I had the privilege of writing the foreword to his book, Transformed by Truth, when the leaders of the Worldwide Church of God, at least many of them, came out of cultism, came to Christ. And, of course, there were splinter groups that formed, and those splinter groups are still around. But the Worldwide Church of God has rejected cultism and has embraced Orthodox Christian doctrine. And Joseph DeCotch and his father, Joseph DeCotch, both were very instrumental in that move away from Armstrongism. Again, let me say something about the inspired Greek New Testament, which uses Iesus, from which we have the English equivalent Jesus. Now, the New Testament writers could have transliterated the Hebrew Yeshua when they wrote Christ's name in the Greek language, but they didn't. They used the Greek Iesus, which translates into English as Jesus. But again, the real issue is not the word we use, but the meaning that is poured into that word. Let's go back to the phone lines. Michelle listening in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, WTRU. Hi, Michelle.
Hello.
Hi.
Yes. I have sort of probably a weird question, and it's certainly not as intelligent as some of these others have been, but we have had locally some divisiveness within our church. There were some folks that were have taken their kids to a restaurant called Hooters, and I think really don't see a conflict with that in their faith, and then others who do see that being in conflict. And I guess what I'm wondering is, number one, do you see that to be in conflict? And number two, if you do, you know, how do you suggest or recommend approaching that? You know, obviously we don't want to alienate anybody, and obviously we don't want to be legalistic. On the other hand, you know, some of us feel very strongly about the objectification of women sort of being, you know, the slippery slope down into what's become, you know, sort of the pornification of our country and where that's all sort of moving towards. So I guess that's those are my two questions, is sort of, is that in, do you deem that to be in conflict? And if so, how can you approach that with folks without being legalistic or alienating them and helping them to hear why that's in conflict?
I think the prologue to the question is the answer to the question. I mean, I think you stated it eloquently and beautifully. I think one of the problems we have in our culture is the objectification of women for self-gratification. And, of course, that's always sinful. And to the extent that Hooters leads a progression in that direction, and it's a matter of conscience for each individual, to that extent, we don't want to participate in that. And I think there's a great case to be made. I've never been to a Hooters, I can honestly say, but I think, you know, there is the matter of conscience, because, you know, there's some objective criteria here. If that's not a besetting sin for you, it's not a proclivity for you, it's out of your frame of reference and you're hungry and you go to Hooters and that's not going to be a stumbling block for you, that's not a problem. The same thing, if you're an alcoholic, you wouldn't want to go into a bar and start witnessing. You know, if you have a proclivity to that direction, you want to stay out of what you have a proclivity towards. But I think the larger point you stated so eloquently is there is a progressive trend towards objectification, using other people for own self-gratification, and that is sin. And the beauty is the way you communicated it. I think you're doing it not out of legalism. You're doing it because there's a principle here that's very important. It's important from a Christian perspective. Christianity doesn't permit the objectification of people in any sense, and to the degree that something leads in that direction, it's sin, and we should warn against the pitfall, but not be legalistic in the process. So I just think the way you communicated what you communicated is the way to communicate it in general. It's done with eloquence, but it's also done with gentleness and with respect, and it's done with humility. So kudos.
Well, thank you. And I guess, you know, the challenge, of course, is folks want to say, well, you know, you can be there and not lust. And, you know, that I don't know a man who, you know, is wired that way. You know, I know that some will claim to be, but I feel like that is such an area where Satan has a stronghold on the men of the church that it's like, why do we want to even go down that path to begin with, you know, with something, you know, and they'll say, oh, it's just in fun, it's just in this. Well, I mean, Paul was really, you know, pretty hardcore about this kind of stuff. And so if you sound that way now in America, you're like radical and crazy. So anyway, I guess.
Yeah, I mean, what you've pointed out is there's a drift in our culture and we become desensitized to these things. And then we scream with alarm when things go haywire. Of course, when you're constantly violating principles and being desensitized, as we are by television, by movies, in restaurants, and so forth. And I think you're absolutely right. Why put yourself in that circumstance? I certainly understand your point, and I think your point has tremendous merit. But I think more than anything else, I appreciate the way you communicate your point. I think this cannot be overemphasized. If we do things in a way that people can understand the rationale behind it, as you have so eloquently done, then it makes sense to people, and they realize, wow, you're not just a Bible thumper, you're not just a legalist, but you have a reason that makes sense. And they, you know, you scratch your chin and say, you know what, I never thought of it like that. And as a result of that, people will listen.
Right. Okay. Well, hopefully I'll get somewhere, because, you know, it's frustrating. And then, you know, and then beyond that, there's just the issue of where are we going to allocate our resources.
Yep.
And, you know, to a business model that exists to create lust in the hearts of men is probably not where Christians ought to be allocating their dollars. But
well,
anyway.
I can promise you something, Michelle, you are definitely making a difference, because there's no question a lot of people are going to hear what you just said.
Well, I appreciate it. Thank you for all you do and for your ministry.
Michelle, thank you for your call and for your wise comments. And again, the just beautiful way in which you expressed them. It means the world in terms of modeling. And so often I say that on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, it's not just having an answer, but it is modeling how we should answer people. Our job is not to repel, but to reach. Our job is to, as Christians, be ready with discernment skills so we can discern between wheat and chaff and heat and light, to give answers, but do it with reverence, gentleness, and with respect, and to use our well-reasoned answers as springboards or opportunities to share the grace and love and truth that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. We're coming to a station break. Do remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. We need you to stand with us prayerfully and financially. If you can join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, it would mean the world to me. Those that give on a regular monthly basis are foundational to the work that we do. You can join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team online at equip.org. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Children are back at school. Learning the theory of evolution is truth, and fewer teachings are more dangerous. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wants to equip you with the facts about why creation is true by sending you the DVD called Flight, The Genius of Birds. The eye-opening resource is our gift to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please request your copy when you call or go online. The phone number is 1-888-7000-CRI, 1-888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. Can you handle the truth? The truth about creation? Many students today aren't being told the truth. Instead, they're taught the theory of evolution as truth. That's why, in thanks for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you Flight, The Genius of Birds. This new DVD from Illustra Media is an eye-opening look at the precise way God created birds. From skeleton to musculature to circulatory system and every other part of their body, it's all geared to work together to produce flight. And Flight shows you and your children and grandchildren why evolution is false and the biblical account of creation is true. Call and request your copy of Flight today. 1-888-7000-CRI. 1-888-7000-CRI. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Christians typically haven't had much to say about video games, and often when they do, it's pretty negative. There are certainly real concerns over violence and addiction in video games, but the church needs to give this nearly ubiquitous medium a more balanced treatment. Other topics include sexual sanity for women in a world gone mad. Does the Bible teach that the earth is flat? Soren Kierkegaard, Understanding the Christian Father of Existentialism, Contemplative Prayer, and Psalm 46:10, Suffering an Apologetic Mission, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Want to learn more about the miracle of a common chicken egg? How about the mechanism in a hummingbird's tongue? Illustra Media's new DVD called Flight, The Genius of Birds, shows the truth about the complex designs of these creatures and more. It's also Hank Hanegraaff's gift to you in thanks for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. When you watch Flight, you'll be reminded again that our world has been designed by our creative creator God. Flight also counteracts the evolutionary thinking that you and your children or grandchildren could be exposed to, and it equips you with the truth of the biblical account of creation. Call and request your copy of Flight today. 1-888-7000-CRI. 1-888-7000-CRI.
or visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
There's something you see every day that proves creation is true. Birds. Yes, birds show us that they weren't designed to fly by a purposeless process, but by a personal plan. And Hank wants to send you the DVD, Flight, The Genius of Birds, to equip you with this truth. Flight is our gift to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please, request your copy today. Just call 888-7000-CRI, 1-888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
I cannot recommend Flight to you more strongly. It is truly an eye-opening, beautiful look at the precise way in which a bird's skeleton, his circulatory system, and every other part of the body of the bird is uniquely geared to work together to produce flight. And it also addresses head-on the logical impossibility that this complex system could be produced by a purposeless process rather than a personal plan. That's why I want to send you a copy of this powerful DVD as my way of saying thank you for your support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can check this out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to John in Drexel, Pennsylvania, listening on the World Wide Web. Hi, John.
How you doing, Hank?
Doing
well. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I want to be careful how I word this. I really don't want to get into the realm of gossip or anything, but I do have some concerns. I currently go to a Sovereign Grace Ministries church, mm-hmm. and with everything that's going on, I'm just trying to figure out, you know, what's truth and what's not. I've had a few people that I've known for a very long time leave, and I'm questioning. Also questioning the fact that I was brought up recently about the statutes of limitations and how, you know, everything is okay because people didn't file a lawsuit soon enough. And as Christians, I kind of like, that makes me angry, you know, that, okay, fine. The government says that, you know, they can't file, but as a Christian, shouldn't it be our responsibility to say, you know what, we're still going to go after this. We're still going to see if we can find the truth.
Well, I think yes, but there are a couple of things here. First, I assume you're talking about the civil lawsuit that was filed against Sovereign Grace Ministries.
Yeah.
The lawsuit has been dismissed, but I think there's another issue here. There are many very substantial Christian leaders that have looked into this. I have not personally, I have to say, so I don't know the details of this myself, but Albert Moeller, Duncan, Kevin DeYoung, D.A. Carson, and others have voiced their support. So I'm fairly certain that these very credible Christian leaders would not voice their support without having some knowledge of the details. And I think that should be comforting in this particular circumstance. Again, we're talking about men who are not only credentialed, but credible men of God. And I don't think that they would lend their support to this if they hadn't looked into it. But again, I cannot speak about this with any authority from a personal standpoint because I haven't looked into it, nor has the Christian Research Institute.
Okay. All right. Well, you know, I just kind of wanted to get your opinion, but thank you very much. I really appreciate it.
You got it, John. Thank you for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines. Dr. Richard in Stillwell, Oklahoma. Hi, Richard.
Well, hello, Hank. I feel like we're close friends. I've been listening to you for so long.
Well, thank you.
But I've never called before. I used to listen to you in Oklahoma City on KQCV. And Well, here in Stillwell, it's such a small community, and we live in the Ozark Mountain area, and I can't get you on my home radio at all. I can only pick you up when I'm in the car, so I never have an opportunity to call you. Today, I have.
Well, I'm glad you did.
Well, I've got this Christian buddy that he and I love to discuss and debate certain areas of the scriptures and so forth, in a friendly fashion, of course. One area that we can't seem to get past is he contends that any sinner, and we don't mean to single out homosexuals, it's just an easy issue to use. He believes that one can still be a homosexual and go right to heaven on the basis of that all our sins are forgiven, past, present, future, based upon our faith and our belief in Jesus Christ. And he says, well, sure, he'll be in the lower echelon. He'll have to wash dishes or whatever, but he's still going to go to heaven. How do I respond to that? Do you agree with him?
Well, I think you have to go back a few steps and say this. If you are a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, a disciple of Jesus Christ, then you are, in essence, an apprentice of Jesus Christ. You want to live your life like Jesus Christ lived his life. Now, we cannot attain to the perfection of Jesus Christ, but we can follow the pattern that Jesus Christ set forth for us to follow in his footsteps. So the whole idea of Christianity is that we say we are sinners, we repent of our sin, and then we follow Jesus Christ. We receive him as Savior and Lord, and we seek to live lives that are pleasing to him. Now, obviously, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you do what Jesus Christ said to do because you recognize him as the one who knit you together in your mother's womb as the authority. And if you fail to do that, I think that you're demonstrating that you don't really believe that he is Savior and Lord. You've decided to be Lord of your own life. So it may be that someone who says, you know what, I know what the Bible says, but I simply don't believe it. I know what Jesus Christ says, but I think better. Well, then you're really not a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, can you be a follower of Jesus Christ and struggle with sexual sin? Of course you can. We all struggle with sin. But the real issue is, do we or are we willing to turn from sin with God's help and embrace him as Savior and Lord? You know, if you trust the Bible says the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. That is not to say that someone who is sexually immoral can't go to heaven. It is to say that someone who lives a life of perpetual sexual immorality with no remorse and no willingness to do it God's way is demonstrating that they're not a follower of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, that sounds pretty much like the arguments that I gave him, but he still contends, well, it doesn't matter if they fail, but they still believe in Christ. The Bible says they got to go to heaven.
Well, the question is, what is your authority? And that's the question you have to ask him. I mean, if your authority is the Word of God, then you have to abide by its principles. If you can demonstrate that the Bible's divine as opposed to merely human in origin, and I think we can, indeed I know we can, I've written a book about that called Has God Spoken? I've spent a lifetime, as it were, engaged in that very subject. And so if it is our authority, we want to live our lives in conformity with that authority. I think sometimes the fundamental issue here is that we have rendered homosexuality as an identity, and I don't think that's fair to homosexuals. It's not an identity, it's a behavior.
Well, we could take liar or any other prevalent sin, and that's what he points out to me. He said, well, are you sinless? And I said, well, no. He said, well, then what's the difference between you and that homosexual?
Well, there isn't. If the homosexual is seeking to live their life in conformity to God's word and recognizes that what God says about sexual behavior, the parameters that he's drawn around our lives, if they recognize that as truth and yet they struggle with the perversion, of course they can be those who are are saved by Jesus Christ, they can be followers of Jesus Christ. You're absolutely right, or he's absolutely right. I mean, followers of Jesus Christ are not perfect, but they do seek to be apprentices of Jesus Christ, to live after the pattern of Messiah. So they're not only saved eternally by the death of Jesus Christ, but through his life, they're able to experience life that is life indeed.
Right, and I agree with you completely. I just can't bring him around to my way of thinking and your way of thinking.
Well, you know, that's not your responsibility. Your responsibility is to be the most effective tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit. Yeah.
Yeah, sure, I understand that. It's just that, you know, he is such a devout Christian. He's a graduate from a Christian college and so forth, but he's got that particular viewpoint that, from his perspective, I understand we are not supposed to be condemning anybody, and we're not supposed to judge anybody, but Christ gave us the ability to make judgments. He said we can tell by their fruit. And to me, a practicing homosexual, a practicing liar, a practicing thief has not been saved. He's not committing his life to Jesus Christ. It comes back to more than just believing, because for goodness sakes, Satan believes and demons believe, but I'm sure they're not going to heaven. I'm just tickled to death that I don't have to make that judgment for God, but, you know, it comes back to, should he not understand that when one accepts Jesus Christ, they accept that responsibility, that servanthood or slavehood, and therefore part of obedience is to change that life. I say, what about what Paul teaches us, that we've become a new man? That's not a new man if they go right back to their old lifestyle. So it goes beyond just believing.
Well, yeah. I mean, a true saving faith has to do not only with knowledge and agreement, but trusting in Jesus Christ alone. And trusting in Jesus Christ alone is trusting him for everlasting life, that he has lived the perfect life that we could never live and offers it to us as an absolutely free gift, but also trusting him in terms of laying down the principles for having life to the full in the present. And so we're trusting him with every detail of our lives. We follow him. Now, do we follow him in perfection? Of course not. As you've indicated, we do not. But we seek to follow him. And that's the operative word, I think. We want to follow him. We seek to follow him. We desire to do it his way, because we know that when we do it that way, it is not slavery at all. It is, in fact, liberation. It means that we are free, set free to enjoy life to the full. And again, that's why I said Christ came to give us life abundantly in the present. But you don't get that life abundantly in the present when you live outside the parameters that God sets forth for us to live within. So our desire is to follow him. And I can confess that I don't do that perfectly. In fact, I am so often finding myself on my knees asking God to forgive me for one sin or another. I recognize my sin, but that's what we do as believers. We confess our sins. We recognize that he is just and gracious. He will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when those sins are confessed, our communion with God is vibrant and lovely and sustainable.
Yes, and see, I would look at that, because he hits me with what you just confessed to sin in your own life. You say, well, what's any different than you and this thief or this liar, the homosexual? They repent of their sin and go right back to their old lifestyle. Well, you repent of whatever.
Well, yeah,
got.
But if they repent of their sin, they're demonstrating that they want to do it God's way. And there are some sins that are very, very difficult to break, and we have to be sensitive to that, and perhaps that's what he's expressing. So if someone is struggling with this, that means that that is not what they want. And I think we should be there to hold them up, to love them, to be a support to them. By the way, there's a great book by Joe Dallas on this very subject. It's the 30-Day Plan for Sexual Purity. You can find it on the web at equip.org. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Please stay tuned for that.
Evolution strips away any notion of God. No God, no absolute truth. No absolute truth, and anything and everything goes. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wants to equip you with what he calls one of the most powerful tools he's seen to help you understand why evolution is false. The DVD called Flight, The Genius of Birds. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call to request it today, 1-888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. Want to learn more about the miracle of a common chicken egg? How about the mechanism in a hummingbird's tongue? Elestra Media's new DVD called Flight, The Genius of Birds, shows the truth about the complex designs of these creatures and more. It's also Hank Hanegraaff's gift to you in thanks for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. When you watch Flight, you'll be reminded again that our world has been designed by our creative creator God. Flight also counteracts the evolutionary thinking that you and your children or grandchildren could be exposed to, and it equips you with the truth of the biblical account of creation. Call and request your copy of Flight today. 1-888-7000-CRI. 1-888-7000-CRI. Or visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Christians typically haven't had much to say about video games, and often when they do, it's pretty negative. There are certainly real concerns over violence and addiction in video games, but the church needs to give this nearly ubiquitous medium a more balanced treatment. Other topics include sexual sanity for women in a world gone mad. Does the Bible teach that the earth is flat? Soren Kierkegaard, Understanding the Christian Father of Existentialism, Contemplative Prayer, and Psalm 46:10, Suffering an Apologetic Mission, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Can you handle the truth? The truth about creation? Many students today aren't being told the truth. Instead, they're taught the theory of evolution as truth. That's why, in thanks for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you Flight, The Genius of Birds. This new DVD from Elestra Media is an eye-opening look at the precise way God created birds. From skeleton to musculature to circulatory system and every other part of their body, it's all geared to work together to produce flight. And Flight shows you and your children and grandchildren why evolution is false and the biblical account of creation is true. Call and request your copy of Flight today. 1-888-7000-CRI. 1-888-7000-CRI. When we see a work of art, we know it was created by an intelligent designer. But evolution asks us to believe that our Earth and its inhabitants are the result of a purposeless process. Hank wants to equip you with the truth about creation. That's why he'll send you a powerful DVD called Flight, The Genius of Birds, to thank you for your donation today. Request it when you call 1-888-7000-CRI. 1-888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Now here's more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Julie, listening in Houston, Texas, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Julie.
Hi. Can you hear me?
I sure can.
Okay, thank you. My question is, if a Christian believer commits suicide, do they still go to heaven?
Well, Julie, When you ask the question that way, and I appreciate the pain that you're expressing in asking that question, because it's a sign of really caring deeply. This is not just an academic issue for you. But if a Christian commits suicide, that Christian is yet a Christian. And it is certainly possible that a person in a deep well of despondency and despair does something that they wouldn't ordinarily do. That does not preclude them from going to heaven. But if we are in our right mind, we should never, ever contemplate such a thing, because life and death is not a human prerogative. It is the prerogative of God alone. It is the murder of oneself. And that's something no Christian should ever contemplate. But certainly there are believers that have a bout of depression or despondency, or they're simply not, and I'm using this loosely, in their right mind, and they do something unthinkable that does not preclude them from going to heaven.
Okay, so that's good news. Thank you. Thank you very much.
You're welcome. Why do you ask?
My son committed suicide.
Oh, Lord Jesus, I bring Julie before your throne of grace. Oh, Lord, would you be the balm of Gilead in her life? Oh, Lord, soothe her pain. Lord, give her peace. Oh, Lord, even through this tragedy, deepen her relationship to you. Lord, you promise us not a panacea, but you do promise us peace in the midst of storms. And Lord, this is a storm tearing Julie's life apart. And we pray for your peace. Lord, I also pray that you will surround her with people who can weep with her, who can mourn with her, who can comfort her. Oh, Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that you will send someone or someones who can be your arms and your feet in service to a hurting sister. Lord, we pray this not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thank you very much.
You got it. Blessings to you. If there's anything else we can do to help, let me know. This question of suicide is such a significant question, because we live in a society of stressed out people. And even when we talk about this issue of suicide, we have to recognize that it is not a singularly secular problem, nor is it relegated to any particular segment of society. According to the Centers for Disease Control, suicide is now the third leading cause of death among young people ages 15 to 24. So the kind of thing that Julie is going through is not something that is unusual, as tragic as it is to say that very thing. And as the incidence of suicide continues to skyrocket, I'm frequently asked this question: is suicide the unforgivable sin? And I want to underscore the reality of what I've said in terms of answering that question. No single act is unforgivable from a biblical perspective. The unforgivable sin is not an act or a single act. It's a continuous. It's an ongoing rejection of forgiveness. Those who refuse forgiveness will spend eternity separated from Christ's love and grace. But those who sincerely desire forgiveness can be absolutely certain that God will never spurn them. Furthermore, while suicide is not an unforgivable sin, those who take the sacred name of Christ upon their lips dare not contemplate it. Our lives belong to God. He alone has the prerogative to bring them to an end. And finally, let me say this: suicide is the murder of oneself. As I mentioned to Julie, it is a direct violation of the sixth commandment, "You shall not murder." Suicide is a direct attack on the sovereignty of the very one who knit us together in our mother's wombs. So again, we as Christians dare not contemplate suicide. But likewise, we cannot say that it is the unforgivable sin. And so even in this circumstance, we can find comfort. Want to go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Doug. He's listening in Daly City, California on KDIA. Hi, Doug.
Hi, Hank. Thank you so much. I really appreciate your prayers and your deep thought on all these issues. The other day, I'm driving along and trying to explain to someone about how even thousands of years ago in the Old Testament, people were saved, but I could not quite get it. Can you give me any help?
Yeah, well, a couple of things. First of all, it's really important to recognize that it is not the absence of truth that damns, it is the despising of truth that damns. And no matter where we live, there is truth, because we have the knowledge of creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Furthermore, we have the knowledge of God written upon the tablet of our consciousness. So if we respond to the light of creation and the light of conscience, we may as yet receive the light of Christ, which is to say that God is not capricious. He's not hiding from us. Rather, he sincerely desires to reveal himself to those who diligently seek after him. And this is, in essence, what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus. Light came into darkness, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So the point is, it's not that there wasn't enough light. It is that men love darkness rather than light. So if someone searches for light, that light will be given to them, and the light will grow ever brighter. One of the wonders that we have in the Bible is the words of the Apostle Paul on Mars Hill, speaking at the Areopagus. And there he says, from one man God created every nation of men, that they should inhabit the entire earth. He determined the exact times and places that they should live, and he did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. So God puts us in ideal positions and circumstances so that we can respond to his goodness and his grace. And therefore, it doesn't matter where we live or when, whether we're someone that lived 2,000 years ago or someone living today, we can as yet respond to the light that God has given us, and he will give us more light.
Okay. So the idea that Jesus hadn't come yet at that point is still the light of creation.
No, that's a very good question. But remember, the Bible from first to last demonstrates that the saved throughout history come to faith in exactly the same way, by grace alone, through faith alone, on account of Jesus Christ alone. The Apostle Paul quotes the Old Testament extensively to drive home that very point, to drive home the reality that no one has been or ever will be declared righteous by observing the law. Furthermore, he points to Abraham, the father of the Jews, to prove that salvation comes through faith apart from works that we perform. As he put it, if, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And then Jesus Christ, of course, is the substance that fulfills the types and shadows of the Old Testament. And each year, the Jews celebrate Passover to keep them focused on the one who is going to come to die for their sins. And as Hebrews says, the law is only a shadow of the good things that were coming. Now the realities come in Jesus Christ himself. So the point is that before Jesus Christ, people through types and shadows look forward to Jesus Christ, as Abraham did. After, we look back at the substance who has fulfilled the shadow.
Okay. Well, thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And by the way, if you are an existing member of the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, we could really use your help in closing a funding gap, Perhaps you can consider prayerfully giving an extra gift this month. It would make a big difference as we're trying to close this funding gap. And if you're not a member and you see the life-changing impact that the Christian Research Institute is having around the world, please prayerfully consider joining the Bible Answer Man monthly support team today. For a monthly gift of $25 or more, I'd be pleased to send you a personalized copy of the very book that I just talked about, the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition. If you already have that book, I'd be pleased to personalize one of my other books to you, a family member, or to a friend. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Josh in Nashville, Tennessee, listening on WNAZ. Hi, Josh.
Hello, Hank. How are you, sir?
Good, thank you.
Quick question. I've heard you mention on different broadcasts and previous broadcasts talking about, because people will call in with questions regarding, you know, a tribulation period and rapture and that. But my question is specifically regarding the 70 weeks of Daniel, the prophecy of Daniel, where, I'm sorry, my daughter's screaming, David Jeremiah just finished a series in the morning on Bot Radio. I listen on my way into work, and speaks about the first 69 weeks were fulfilled with Jesus, you know, riding the donkey into Jerusalem, but the 70th week still has yet to come. And I would just kind of like to hear your explanation on that and your opinion.
Well, I don't think that there's any warrant for separating the 70th week from the first 69 weeks by over 2,000 years. In this case, the prophecy was made more than 2,600 years ago, I think, if I had the numbers correctly, and there's no warrant for this gap. This is simply gratuitous. I think we're far better served to recognize precisely what Daniel was looking at when he was prophesying to begin with, and how his prophecies were fulfilled in minute detail in the second century before Christ. In fact, this has given consternation to secular skeptics who think that Daniel could not possibly have been prophesying, that it had to be history written after the fact. So I think the problem with modern-day expositors is that they are exercising gap theology, and I think this gap theology is simply unwarranted. As to what's really going on, I've written about this in my book, Has God Spoken?, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. I am out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our contact information, once again, as we close the broadcast, on the web, it's equip.org. Via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Thanks for tuning in. We see you next time with more of the broadcast.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the Internet, just log on to equip.org. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Can you handle the truth? The truth about creation? Many students today aren't being told the truth. Instead, they're taught the theory of evolution as truth. That's why, in thanks for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you Flight, The Genius of Birds. This new DVD from Illustra Media is an eye-opening look at the precise way God created birds, from skeleton to musculature to circulatory system and every other part of their body. It's all geared to work together to produce flight. And Flight shows you and your children and grandchildren why evolution is false and the biblical account of creation is true. Call and request your copy of Flight today. 1-888-7000-CRI. 1-888-7000-CRI.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Christians typically haven't had much to say about video games, and often when they do, it's pretty negative. There are certainly real concerns over violence and addiction in video games, but the church needs to give this nearly ubiquitous medium a more balanced treatment. Other topics include sexual sanity for women in a world gone mad. Does the Bible teach that the earth is flat? Soren Kierkegaard, Understanding the Christian Father of Existentialism, Contemplative Prayer, and Psalm 46:10, Suffering an Apologetic Mission, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.